And Thomas, I want to pray for you, man. Going off to Bible school, who knows? Maybe you'll come back here and take my job. I think we should pray for him. Hey, he's going off to Bible school. How many of you are heading off to school? And maybe there's a few others as well. I see a few people here that are, where? Yeah, Alexi, okay, good. Anybody else going back to school over in this back corner here? Yeah, all right. Off to university, yes, off to university. We want to pray for you. Let's pray for them. God, thank you for these young people. First of all, thank you, God, that they know you. And thank you that they're willing to go off, away from home and what's familiar, off to school, to learn a trade, to learn and be educated, so that they can go on and do more and more and more greater things. So we thank you for each of them, Lord, and we pray for the protection of the Holy Spirit over them, the blood of Jesus to cover them as they walk the hallways, as they listen to professors, some of whom have no use for Christianity or Christ or God. And so some of them will be under attack. And so we pray that you would protect them, that you would put a shield around them. So we thank you for each of them. Give them safety, of course, as they travel back and forth. And bless moms and dads who watch them go off. Yeah, that's also hard. Just bless them, Father. Give them strength and courage. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, we would not only be enthused by it, but also, Father, I pray that we would find joy and comfort and peace from the truth that sets us free. And I pray, Jesus, in the name of the Lord, that you would use the study that I have done to bless your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight alone, my God, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we give you praise this morning for what we're going to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue on in our series, the major themes of the minor prophets. Why are they called minor prophets? The shortness of their book, not the wallop that they carry, because they carry a punch. And this morning's story that we'll be looking at, this passage of Scripture, is one of the most known stories from the Bible. So I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, pretending that this is the very first time that you get to hear this story. Sometimes when you come to something really familiar, you run ahead inside your mind. Don't do that. Let God pace us through this story. Don't jump to the conclusions. Don't run ahead. Pretend that you're a Jewish audience, and for the first time you're hearing the story of this wild, crazy, rebellious prophet. Did you hear that? Usually when we talk about prophets, it's because they're prophesying to a wild, crazy, rebellious people. But in this case, the lens is turned onto the prophet. Oh yeah, one of my favorite books. It is full of humor. It is full of irony. It is full of every imaginable emotion. It is from the heights to the lowest depths. It's got joy, it's got anger, it's got everything you can imagine in a great story. It would make a great movie. It even has big fish. Big, big, big fish. Well, you know who I'm talking about now, don't you? Well, this morning we're going to look into the story of Jonah. So the first place you got to go, if you don't know your Bibles well, is to go to the table of contents and look in there for the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. The message entitled today is The Wideness of God's Mercy. The Wideness of God's Mercy. I, for one, am so glad that we get to know a God of mercy. Mercy simply means that we do not receive the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy. When you're a father or mother and your kids are misbehaving and you decide against punishment instead just to love them or cuddle them or give them some good advice, that's mercy. But when it goes too far, and this is now number one, number two, number three warning, what happens next? A little punishment, right? A little punishment comes our way. Well, that's no longer mercy now. That's justice. You well passed mercy. In fact, the justice itself can actually be an act of mercy because it's corrective. Are you following that? So mercy is the side of God, this part of God, who is not willing to punish us as our sins would deserve. It is to deliver us from judgment, from His judgment specifically. That's mercy. And so we all need God's mercy. We all need it like we need food and water. We need His mercy. We sang this morning, and we called it love, yes. But the multicoloredness of love is definitely includes the idea, the concept of mercy. He is merciful to us, just like He's merciful to Jonah. Now, Jonah reminds me of one of my heroes in theology. His name is Dr. Seuss. Have you heard of him? Now, I wonder, there's no way I could ever find this out. I searched it, but I wonder, though, because I wonder if Dr. Seuss wrote The Grinch Who Stole Christmas with Jonah in mind. Listen to this. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Oh, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. It could be that his head was not screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all, and this is where Jonah comes in, is that he may have had a heart two sizes too small. Jonah. Jonah has a heart that needs to be enlarged. Are you with me? Hey, you can see the green man, can't you? And you can see the cartoon where his heart, you know, it looks in there and it's two sizes too small. Jonah has a heart that's way too small. And God wants to expand Jonah's heart. It is in desperate need of understanding, embracing, experiencing the wideness of God's mercy. Not only for himself, he needs it himself, we all need it, but also for others and even for our enemies. A mercy that is so wide that Jesus could even command us to say, listen, love your enemies and do good to those who treat you unjustly. Do good. That's mercy. And we are to be God's merciful people because God himself has been merciful to us. And this morning we are going to celebrate at the communion table with the drinking and the eating of the flesh and the picture of Jesus' death. And that whole thing, the whole sacrifice, is the mercy of God calling out to all mankind, to all us humans, I love you. I will take the punishment that you deserve. That's great mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Well, Jonah lived in a little Galilean city called Gath-Hepher during the reign of one of the most evil kings in Israel named Jeroboam II. And Jonah is actually mentioned before the book of Jonah happens. Jonah is mentioned in the scripture in 2 Kings chapter 14, and this is what we read. King Jeroboam restored the borders of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, prophet of the living God, who was from Gath-Hepher. Same guy. He goes on to say, for the Lord saw that the stress of Israel was bitter, and there was no one left, bond or free, and no one to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot them out from under heaven, and so he saved them, even by the hand of Jeroboam, a wicked king. Mercy. God seems to be very, very good at extending his mercy to people who don't deserve it. He seems to be an expert at it. His people were not following him. His people did not deserve his mercy, and yet somehow they gained it, just simply by his word. His word spoken to them by none other than Jonah. But why were the people under such pressure? What was the cause of the stress? What were they under this great load, this bitterness that they carried? Well, one of the main reasons was because of a giant empire, the name of which was the Assyrian Empire. And guess what the capital city of that is? The empire was Nineveh. So, this epic story is beginning to take a shape, because the pressure that the Israelites felt from this mighty empire bearing down on them was huge. And so God sets up this beautiful story. He does not treat us, the psalmist writes, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. You know, we are sinners. All of us have done wrong. Nobody here is perfect, right? Just look around. Can you see anybody here that's perfect? Come on, have a look. Yeah? Nobody here. We're all imperfect. We need God's love. We need his mercy. It's true that God will judge, the story of Jonah is about judgment, but it's also about mercy. He will discipline his wayward children. That's a part of justice and judgment. And he will count their sins against them. But thankfully, according to what he told Moses, listen to what he said in Exodus 34. I am the Lord, I am compassionate, and I am gracious. I am slow to anger. Say that with me. Slow to anger. I can't hear you. Slow to anger. That's his mercy. And abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands, as we've been singing this morning, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is our God. He's a merciful God. And we all need the wideness of his mercy. God's people were suffering because they were rebellious, and God was using the Assyrian army and warning them that they were going to come and destroy the land. And eventually they did. But you can imagine when Jonah heard those first words found in chapter 1. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, I think every prophet loves it when the word of the Lord comes, right? Oh, good, I got a message. Here we go. You get an email. Hey, Jonah, I got a job for you. Excellent. Just to be sure we got it right, it's jonah@sonofathi.com. Okay, we got the right Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Hold, what? The what? The great? Are you kidding me? The evil empire. The great city of Nineveh. And preach against it. Yes! Because its wickedness has come up before me. What? I'm to preach against it because God has known its wickedness. Oh. A prophet gets a message. This is Jonah. Imagine his heart. Imagine his angst. Imagine what he had to go through. His feelings, his mixed emotions, his anxiety, his dismay, his frustration. Why there? Of all places, why there? They're the cause of most of our suffering. They're the cause of most of our pain. They're the cause of the hard-heartedness and the hardship with which our people are living under. Why there? Why can't I just go back to the wicked, evil Jeroboam? I can only imagine what he was going through. So Jonah, in true prophet fashion, runs away from the Lord. And he headed for Tarshish. He went toward Spain. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, because when you run away from God, you pay for it yourself. He went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He was running away. There was no way he was going to do what God had called him to do. We find out later why he was so determined. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and they cried out each to their own God. And they started throwing cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, where was he? He was below deck. He had laid down and he'd fallen asleep. He was comfy in his little nook, his runaway nook. There he was. The captain came down to see him. "How can you sleep, man? Get up and call upon your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we won't perish." Then the sailors each said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to who? Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble on us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" You get the impression he wasn't answering very quickly. How many questions can you answer? Finally, he cracks. "I am a Hebrew," he says with his chest puffed out, "and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Oh, my goodness. Look what happens. They were terrified when they heard this news. Woo! What? He worships the God who's responsible for all of this. What do we do now? What have you done? You see, it says here that Jonah was bragging about himself running away from God. So they all knew this was part of it. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What are we supposed to do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the ocean." "What? And it will calm down. I know that this is my fault. This great storm has come upon you." So what did they do instead? The men said, "Not a chance. We're not throwing anybody overboard. That breaks every sailor code available. If there's a man overboard, you stop a ship. You don't throw them overboard." So there they are. They've got a dilemma. They try to row for the shore. They could not make it. And so the sea grew even wilder than before. Look at verse 14. Then they cried out to who? To the Lord. What? Here's the irony, folks. Who should have been crying out to the Lord? Yeah. Where was he in all this? Besides down in the belly sleeping. Where was he? These fellas realized this is not good. And so they prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done this as you pleased." And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Look at the next verse. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. The one who was bragging, "I'm a Hebrew, I worship the God who made all this," was not worshiping the God who made all this. He was not praying. He was not worshiping. Who knows what he was doing? He was maybe holding his hands up going, "I hope they don't take me seriously. I could be overboard here any second." Who knows what he was doing? But he wasn't doing what the sailors were doing. They were calling out to God. They were looking to him. They were ready to sacrifice to the Lord and make vows. They were worshiping the Lord, the very thing the prophet should have been doing. These pagans who were worshiping all the other gods before had decided, okay, time to worship this one. You can see the irony of this, can't you? So what do? They threw him in the water. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. Talk about mercy. The wideness of God's mercy. Think about it. You've got a prophet who claims to be a worshiper of God running away from that God. While he's running away, he's encountering people who are just normal Joes, sailors, just trying to make a living, just trying to sail the seas, just trying to deliver cargo, just trying to be okay, holding lucky rabbit's foot, hoping their gods will somehow help them get through life. even praying to them, and nothing happens. Except for when they pray to the God who made the seas, and they throw the man overboard, it says that they greatly feared him. Why not? Astounding as it may seem, that water went calm, and there's no other explanation in their minds that we threw this guy in as God had told us to. And they bow the knee. The wideness of God's mercy. He still cared enough to send a giant fish to swallow him up. Wow, how about that? That is a picture of the mercy of God for all of us. For our rebelliousness, for our waywardness, for our wrongheadedness, for our worship of wrong gods, for our worship of everything else other than the true God of heaven, he has mercy for us. He wants us to worship him. And he will orchestrate whatever it takes to get us to that place. Because he is calling all men to come and worship him in spirit and truth. And it's his wideness of his mercy that brings us there. The wideness of his mercy. Say that with me. The wideness of his mercy. I can't hear you. The wideness of his mercy. From inside the fish. Just think about that statement. Okay? Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This is so good. In my distress, I called to the Lord. And what's the next part say? And he answered me. You talk about mercy, a God who created this universe. You look up in the stars, it's vast. We are really just little tiny nothings in this vast universe. Amen? That's who we are. But when we call out to God, he answers the wideness of his mercy. You notice its contrast to the other gods. Nobody answered. Nobody answered. It's a little bit like Elijah and the prophets of Baal. When Elijah prayed to heaven, God answered from heaven and totally sent fire down and destroyed the altar. Well, in the meantime, all the prophets of Baal circling around, cutting themselves with knives, trying to get their God to listen to them. And what did Elijah say? Maybe he's on the potty. Maybe he's just, you know, indisposed at this moment. He mocked them because they tried to find truth in something that was a lie. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me from the deep of the realm of the dead, from the grave. It took him that long before he finally cried out to God. Anybody like that here? I mean, life gets worse, and then it gets worser, and then it gets worser and worser and worser. Are those words? I don't know if they're real words. And then we finally come to the end of a rope, and then we start looking for the bottom of the barrel. And then we come to the bottom of the barrel, and there's the underneath of the bottom of the barrel. And then we finally call out to God. Anybody like that? Come on. Are we like that? Are we not a little bit like Jonah? Don't we just try to run our own lives the way we think we should? Make our own decisions? Do what we want to do? Say what we want to say? Go where we want to go? Hey? And at the very last, we finally call out to God for help. And you know the beauty of it is? Look at what it says. He listened to my cry. He listened. Say that with me. He listened. The wideness of God's mercy. Do you deserve his ear? Is there anything you could ever do to try and be strong enough or brave enough or right enough or true enough to get the God of the universe to actually listen to you? Yeah. He wants to listen to us. The wideness of his mercy. The wideness. It's almost like it's a very Jewish thing to do, to start with the end in mind and then fill in the blanks. So that's kind of what you got here. He starts with the end in mind. Here's what I did, and here's what happened. You hurled me into the depths of the sea. Who hurled him? Who said what? Did Jonah have a word from God that he should be thrown into the sea? Or did he just sort of assume, well, if I'm thrown in, then the problem's solved. I don't have to go down with the ship. Anyway, he blames God. You hurled me into the depths of the sea, and the currents swirled around me. I want you to listen to this. Listen to it like it's your life. He throws me into these pits, these deep, dark places. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out. The currents swirl around me. The waves and breakers sweep over me. Sounds like we're being, what? Sifted. Sounds like a hardship. And I said, I've been banished from your sight. I want to look at the temple again. Your waters are engulfing me. They're threatening me. The deep is surrounding me. Seaweed is wrapping around my head. I love that. That's a great line. How many of you have been down swimming somewhere in the ocean and seaweed wraps around your head? Anybody? Anybody here? Come on. Well, in New Zealand, hey, you go for a swim in some of those bays, there's lots of seaweed. And everybody hates it because it just feels so terrible, especially when it wraps around your legs. Ew. But talk about your head. You feel like you're caught. You feel like you can't get away because they're tough and slimy. I love that line. Your seaweed wrapped around my head. I saw the roots of the mountain. So he was below the mountains. He was looking at the roots of the mountains. I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me, and I thought that was it. I was going to die. This is it. This is it for me. I'm finished. But you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. Hallelujah. And some of us have a testimony. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, if you have had your life brought up from the pit. Have you had your life brought up from a pit that he got you out of, that he lifted you out of? The testimony should be long, and we should hear them all. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because God is good at delivering us from pits, many of which we dig ourselves. When my life was ebbing away, so I was almost finished, the Lord remembered. Another way of saying it is he says, I remembered you, Lord. There's this funny way of Hebrew that it works. They both remember each other. And my prayer rose to you and to your holy temple. And he says in closing, those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. They forfeit the mercy that could be theirs. Oh, the mercy of God. Salvation comes from where? From the Lord. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we are the benefactors of this. If we believe by faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died and rose again from the dead, he paid the penalty for my sin and your sin, the sins of the world. And you know what? You have to pay. Everybody has to pay. The wages of sin is death. Everybody has to pay. But either you can try and pay it yourself, right? Which is leading to what? Death. Or you can trust Jesus and his payment for you. And what does that lead to? It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is what? Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, so either you can try and pay for your sin yourself. Good luck with that, by the way. Or you can trust Christ and he will forgive your sin because it's been paid for. The Lord is the God of salvation. He's the one who owns salvation. It comes from him. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate this salvation. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Oh, I love that line. You know why I love that line? Because he is a God of second chances. Second chances. Have you messed up? Have you messed up? He's the God of second chances. He says to Jonah, I got a word for you. I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to proclaim a message for me. This time, chapter 3, verse 3, we have a very different Jonah. Why is he so different? Look what it says. Jonah obeyed the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Really? Because if you try to get on a ship and go the other way, and a storm happens, and you get thrown off a ship, and you think you're going to die, and a big fish swallows you up. because that's really not what you want. And so he says, okay, I'll go. I'll go. He obeys the Lord because God is merciful. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, this is the longest sermon. This is where you probably wish I would get my messages from. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. I always wonder how he said it. Was he looking at his watch? Hey, 40 more days and you're gone, you bunch of pagans. 40 more days and my God's going to destroy you for what you've done to my people. I wonder if that was rumbling around in here. 40 days and this city is going to be overthrown. A delightful message to an angry, prejudiced, racist prophet who hated those people. Give me more messages like that, God. You're going to be destroyed. Wow. How much mercy is in that? Not much. He just experienced a whole boatload of mercy, literally. This fish vomited him up. He went. He proclaims, and lo and behold, chapter 5, what happens? The Ninevites believed God. They didn't do it. Stop it! Stop that! I wonder if he went around trying to do that. Don't believe! Don't believe what I'm saying! In his heart, maybe. Because he's a racist. True racist. He hates these people. So, he runs around. 40 days is going to be destroyed. The people believe and they hold a fast and they proclaim everybody, get from the greatest to the least, get into some sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance. And Jonah, warnings reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. The king himself did this. Now, I tried to find out why. You ever wonder why sometimes in Scripture? How did this happen? Well, I found some interesting things out. I couldn't actually verify them. Apparently, there is history that is written about the city of Nineveh that they'd gone through 2 years of famine before this message was preached. Well, that would make sense to me because God always gets a heart ready to receive the truth. So maybe that's true. I don't know. I tried to follow it up. I couldn't find much of the research. There was a couple of books about it, but there was something going down in that city. And when they heard that message, they repented. These evil, wicked enemies of Israel repented right from the king on down to who? Look what he says. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So this isn't just about people repenting. This is about animals joining in. But let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent. Oh, that must have made Jonah very nervous. God may yet relent and with compassion, mercy, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now listen to this, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. The wideness of his mercy. He relented. He did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Verse 1. Jonah, this seemed wrong. And he became so angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said to you? He knew all along this was what God was like. That's why it's so troubling, hey? The prophet knew what God was like, and he still rebelled. I knew you were like that. I knew you were going to do this. While I was still at home in my comfy PJs, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who changes his mind like the wind from sending calamity. So God, like every true prophet, kill me now. My reputation's at stake. I've told them they're going to be destroyed. Now they won't be. So kill me now. Jonah's quite a character. I hope I get to have a coffee with him. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Oh, God. He just knows how to ask good questions. You notice there's no answer to that question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Jonah, hello? Well, Jonah had left the conversation. Look at verse 5. He'd gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and he made himself a shelter to sit in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. There was still just a little bit of hope that this angry God was going to smash these pagans. And he waited, and he waited. And then, this is awesome, this is God's mercy. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade to his head and to ease his discomfort. Come on, God. You are pampering this guy. He needs a whack upside the head, doesn't he? No. God, you're pampering him. You're giving him this plant just to ease his discomfort. Well, then Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant, and so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided just a lovely, scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on his head, something we haven't seen for a long time. And he grew faint, something that hasn't had anybody here for a while. And he wanted to die. And he said again, second time, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. Just take my life. Stop all this nonsense. But God said again, second time, same question. Is it right for you to be angry? Only this time he added, about the plant? About the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. Over a plant. God said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And then he asked Jonah this, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there is more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals? End of story. Isn't that hilarious? Jonah's upset about the plant, and God just turns it on its head. He said, listen, I'm merciful. Shouldn't I be concerned about all those people? And I love this last statement. He finishes the story about the animals. Not only is he concerned about the people, but those animals. He's concerned for them too. The wideness of his mercy even includes cattle, sheep, donkeys, chickens. The wideness of his mercy. The story is left unfinished. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the story is left unfinished? Why didn't he wait for Jonah to answer back? How come? What's it about? What's the reason for God leaving this story hanging there? What do you think? Why did he leave this fumbling, bumbling, grumbling servant off the hook? Because of his mercy. So those of you who wonder why Jonah was so nasty, I believe when you look in the scripture, it's meant to be a mirror. Who do you find yourself mirrored in the story? Who? Are you one of those guys on the ship panicking about life because it's a raging sea out there and you're holding on to whatever you can, you're praying to the universe as if the universe can hear you? Or maybe you're praying to another God who can't answer. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are here and you're one of those guys on the ship and you're just just trying to do what's right. You got your lucky rabbit's foot, and you're trying to make life work. I got to tell you this. God's mercy is for you. The circumstances you find yourself in, it may or may not be from your own making. But I can tell you this. Whatever it is, guess where he's at? Right there. And he wants you to see him. He wants you to see him like the sailors did. And he wants you to turn to him in repentance and believe and have your sins washed free, for only this God has salvation. Only him. Well, maybe you see yourself in Jonah. Stubborn. Anybody here stubborn? Yeah. Thanks for being honest. One person in this whole room is stubborn. How about that? Let's pray for this young lady. Let me try that. Anybody here stubborn? Yeah. I saw your hand, Dad. My mom and dad are here. I saw them raise the hand. Hey, stubborn. Mom, are you stubborn too? Yeah. I guess I didn't fall far from the tree. Stubborn. Want to do it my way? Anybody here like that? Want to do the way I wish? Why I want to do it? The way I wish it would happen? Do I have a picture of God that I invented instead of the one that's actually from the Scripture? Do I run after that God, hoping he'll answer my prayers to win the lottery? Or do I actually go to the Scripture? And do I actually believe that the God who is in this story is the God of mercy? The wideness of his mercy is for you and for me and for everybody in this town, for this province, everywhere. His wideness is for everyone. His tent is huge. And he wants all people everywhere to come and believe and receive forgiveness of sins. That's who he is. He is merciful. He is merciful. He is merciful. And I think it's fitting that we close with a story of Jesus talking about Jonah. It has to do with this right here. The bread and the cup. It has to do with the communion table. Because Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 12. If you want to follow along, you can. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "You wicked and adulterous generation, ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What was the sign? What's the sign? The wideness of his mercy. The wideness of his mercy. That's the sign. Look what happened. Look what he says. He's talking about himself, but he's using Jonah. Here he goes on. "For as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." What's he talking about? His death, his sacrificial death, in which he said, "Remember, because my broken body is for you, is for your healing. My shed blood is for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the payment. And it's been made. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and with this generation condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one who is greater than Jonah is here." Who's he talking about? Himself. So the Lord thought that the message of Jonah was very important. The sign of Jonah, the 3 days and the 3 nights of death followed by resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, the, say it with me, wideness of his mercy. Come on, say it. The wideness of his mercy is for me. It's for you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the wideness of his mercy is for you. Come on, turn to your neighbors. The wideness of his mercy. Come on, the wideness of his mercy. Some of you don't believe it yet. I can see it on your faces. Come on, seriously? Those up in the balcony, I didn't see you do it. The wideness of his mercy is for you. The wideness of his mercy. When Jesus opened those arms up on that cross, See that cross right there? When he opened those up, how wide is that? How wide? It just keeps going. The wideness of his mercy. He went into that grave and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. If you want to try and pay it yourself, you go right ahead. There is no way on God's green earth you will ever pay enough. You can't do it. Only Jesus, his perfection, can pay for your sin. So I don't know what you've been told, but it's a lie if it's not that. So let's remember, as he said. When we gather, he said, remember. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember the cup. Remember the broken body. Remember my shed blood. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember the wideness of the mercy of God is for everyone. Let's pray. In your heart before God, where are you at? Are you one of the sailors, or are you Jonah, or both, or a combination of things? Confess. Jesus taught us through the scriptures to confess. John, one of his disciples, said, confess your sins. James said, confess your sins. Confess them. Admit to them. Tell God you know finally you're wrong and you deserve nothing but wrath, but by his mercy, you find forgiveness. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you want that, you can have it by asking, like our friend did last night here in the church, just asking Jesus for forgiveness. And he is so willing to do that. He is excited to do that. Forgiveness. If you're here today and you find that you've been wandering away and running away from God, or maybe you've just been stiff-necked and rebellious or stubborn, you're not doing what God has told you to do, know this, he will use you anyway. Look what happened to those sailors. A runaway prophet brings several people to Jesus. He's going to do what he's going to do through you. Better to be on board than to be running away. He's going to use you. He's going to use your story as a trophy of grace. Just confess now to him. I'm going to ask if our elders would come and join me up here. We have a few elders to come. Thanks. And bring your wife, if you have your wife here with you. Alex, could you join Josh? Not as his wife. I'm just want to be clear about that. How we do communion in our church and how we celebrate this time is we draw from the back and we come forward down the center aisle and we take the cup and we take the bread, and there is some gluten-free as well here for you if you struggle with that. You take that and you go back around this way and you head back to your seat and just wait for the rest of us, and we'll eat and drink together as we remember the Lord. So let's pray. God, thank you for the wideness of your mercy. Thank you for this prophet. What an interesting story. What a way to try and get someone's attention. So, Father, forgive us for our hard-heartedness. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our wandering, running away from you ways. Forgive us for our prejudices. Forgive us for our anger that's unjustified, that does not accomplish the things of God. Forgive us for arguing with you when we should be obeying you. Forgive us for forgetting about the wideness of your mercy. Now, as we approach this time together, to remember you, Lord, to remember the payment of sin that is for the whole world, and all we need to do is believe and receive it, and it's ours forever. God, I pray right now that we would remember that with passion and with a fervency and a vibrancy that comes from your Spirit. We have been set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have been given your peace. We've been given your joy. We've been given life and love and forgiveness and grace. We've been given all these gifts from you because of your mercy. And it is the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. And so, God, we just repent now. And we come humbly, receiving your love afresh by the power of your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So while the worship team is playing, just make your way from the back first, and then come on up through the middle and around the sides and take a piece of bread and a cup. You guys want to come up from the balconies as well? You can start now.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love.